Today, as you can tell by the set of the table in front of the pulpit, we're going to have the Lord's table, sometimes referred to as communion. And so today we remember again Christ's sacrifice. And according to our Master's teaching, if we are truly saved, one of his disciples, each one of us is to be a cross bearer. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, our text for today. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We may not be conscious of the fact that we are bearing a cross. If we are conscious of the event of bearing a cross, we may wonder at times why we have to bear a cross. I have heard Christians complain about such already. We may not realize that this cross may become, or can I say would turn into, a crowning glory in our life. With the everyday nitty-gritty of life, it does not surprise me that, you know, some Christian may think to themselves, I'm not worried about it turning into a crowning glory. I just like to get through it, okay? Well, that's the everyday understanding. But we're expected in our living as believers to rise a level above that. We're expected to, by trusting in the Holy Spirit, that we're not going to view our Christian life through the normal means of thinking about stuff. We're not to think like Christ said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to look today at the disciples' cross. Jesus plainly teaches that there is a cross for each of us, his disciples, to bear. And we must distinguish, listen now, we must distinguish between the cross of Christ and our crosses that we bear for him. There is only one cross of Christ, because there was only one Son of God, only one crucified Lamb who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There's only one Savior, only one sinless, good enough to pay the price of redemption. And let no one think that they are called to bear the cross of Christ. He bore his cross. And we are to bear our cross. And that's going to be the subject of this message, what it is involved in our bearing our cross. I read this and liked it much. He borrowed a room on his way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed a cave for him as a grave. They borrowed a winding sheet in which they did bind him. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. Well, now let's look at what the disciples' cross is. What is the disciples' cross? Our cross is not the, not necessarily, let me put that clarifying word in there. Our cross is not necessarily the same as bearing the trials, the troubles, and the burdens, and the distresses, and the sicknesses and affections. We got folks out, many folks that are out sick. Listen, that's not a cross that they're bearing. That's just, they're just sick. People get sick. Believers and unbelievers alike, they get sick. And so that's not a cross that we're bearing for Christ. Now, through such common trials and troubles and illnesses, through that, we can let God's grace show. In other words, how we handle it. That we're not grumbling and complaining and griping. Well, how are you today? Somebody calls. How are you today? Oh, I feel miserable. I don't know why God's letting me go through this. Oh, deal with it, will you? I mean, it's just life. And so we get sick. You know, outside of complications, and whenever I pray for people like now, so many people sick with whatever's going around. One of the things that I pray for them is, Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be any complications. I remember going to the doctor one time, and I had a bad cold. And I said, Doctor, what can I do for this cold? He said, well, I tell you what. You can go home and rest and take some aspirin and drink lots of fluids, and in 14 days it'll be gone. Or you can go home and not do anything, and in 14 days it's going to be gone. These things, they run their course in our life. They're not pleasant when they happen. And I don't mean to sound uncaring or unsympathetic, but listen, you live, how old are you? If you're 35, you're going to live another 40, 45 years, okay? You're going to have whatever you have today. You're going to have it a lot more. I mean, it's just the way it is in life. You know, it's a false expectation to think we can go through life without such troubles and trials. And like I say, we can handle it in a graceful way so that people can see how a Christian can deal with unpleasant things. When you're talking with somebody as a Christian, don't be whining and griping and mumbling to them. Now, when you hang up, you can do that, okay? When you hang up, you can do that. You won't hear, you won't ruin your testimony. You know, you talk to your husband, you talk to your wife, and you grumble to them. No, that's not nice either. But, okay, now listen, our cross is not enduring the consequences of our folly, our disobedience, our sin. A lot of times we'll do dumb things in life. We'll make wrong decisions. And then we have to live with the outcome. And so, listen, that's not your cross that you're bearing for Christ. That's just the results. Whatsoever man sows, that must he also reap. And so that's just the result of your choice, your consequence. You decided you're going to commit this sin, and you know, maybe ongoing, and then you come to the point where you get convicted about it and you repent of it, but there's consequences to it.
That's right.
And you're going to have, that's not bearing your cross.
Uh-oh.
That's just you're reaping what you sowed.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's just your harvest. So that's not bearing the cross. Our cross is not working as hard as we can, painstakingly, tirelessly, to support our family and to get ahead in life and gain some stability financially. That's not your cross. Okay? You say, well, man, I work my backside off. Okay. You want a pat in the back because you did what you're supposed to? That's what we're expected to do in life, to work. On my land, I'm telling you, we got a generation of people. I was listening to, I don't know, I listened to NPR on the radio, and I listened to Fox News, and I get quite a variety there. And they were talking about, well, you know, people think they ought to be able to come into work, and they need to have a safe place. So in some corporations are creating in the business place, they're creating a room where a person can go when they feel stressed and overwrought about what they're dealing with. Oh, my lands. That's not the great American work ethic. That's a bunch of pansies. And so, now, of course, sometimes pansies are referred to homosexuals and lesbians, and that's not what I mean by pansies, okay? I mean wimps, okay? That's what I should have said, wimps. So the disciples' cross is not these things I just talked about. The disciples' cross is something that we bear, something that we experience, something that we live with because we are Christians. So where you work, you're not going to swear. You're not going to join in with the dirty jokes. You're not gonna complain about the boss. Boy, I heard that you gave that advice to Randy. I have passed that on to so many people. The help that that was to him and the benefit it is to anybody.
Okay. My bosses are awesome.
Yeah. That's good, Randy. But, you know, the disciples' cross is something we bear because we're Christians. And so the other workers, you know, they know we're like this, and then eventually it comes out that we go to church. Oh, you're a good little goody two-shoes. And so you can get harassed. You can get mocked and laughed at. Okay, now, and you're handling it properly. You're not blowing up. You're not yelling at them. You're just handling it properly. And you say, well, what's properly? Well, it depends on the circumstances. I'd have to talk with you. Of course, the president at Harvard, she said that. It depends on the circumstances. And it was the wrong answer, okay? And so if you haven't watched the news, you don't know what I'm talking about there. But it's something, because we're Christians, because we are faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're bearing a cross, okay? You come to church Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night. We have special meetings and you come. And that, you know, you got a family. After a while, that can get difficult. It's not always the easiest thing to go through a week of meetings and some of the extra things that can come in it. Okay? Some of you have hosted Vadis's. They have hosted people. They know what it's like to have them in. And it's a blessing. But it still has its work with it. Okay? And you may like to do it, but it's still work. You're doing something you don't normally do. At least I don't hope she goes about everything she does during the week. No, you don't. And now Sam and Charity, they have people in already. They have family in, okay? You say, well, that's family. You just expect it. Listen, it's still work, okay? But they've also hosted some that have been here for the church. And so they're learning. And so there's some tiredness that goes with it. There's some financial expense. Now, a pastor's been considered that, and depending on who's had somebody and how long, and as he may know some of their situation, he has seen that the church helps them, and that's good. But there's many a time you just have somebody in, and you just pay for the food. You know, you have the extra heating because now you got these people there turning the heat up in their rooms that you don't normally heat. I don't know. But you get the idea? You're doing something for Christ. Now listen. Are you doing it for Christ? Are you having these people in the home? You may just, I know at Grace what we used to do when we had an evangelist in, people would open their homes and provide a meal. And so the evangelist, if he had a family along, or it's just his wife, and maybe he was alone, but anyway, he'd go out to the home for a meal. And so here again, you're doing something. You know, that's a cost. Well, I don't mind doing it. I know you don't mind doing it. That's why you're doing it. But are you doing it for Christ? Or are you doing it just to be a hero to the church? Well, somebody's got to do it. May as well be me. No, that's not the attitude. This is something I can do for Jesus. Okay? And so you may have the gift of hospitality. That's a wonderful gift to have. And there's a gift of hospitality. There are some many people can be hospitable and are hospitable. That's not a hospital, okay? That's hospitable. That means that you have folks in. But then there are people that have the gift of hospitality. I know that John and Sharon have that. I don't know if they've ever thought about it or not, but I think this has been mentioned before from the pulpit, so they're aware of it in that sense. But they have it. You can have as many people in and go through as much stuff as they have through the years without that gift of hospitality. Okay, and so they have it. And I'm real pleased to see some other young couples that are developing that. Okay, and that's many times how you find out if you have a gift. You just do in the normal or natural realm things that are needed because you want to serve Christ. And as you do things, more than once, okay, and I don't mean two times, in other words, you do it repeatedly, then you can soon begin to say, look, you know, maybe the Lord's put this desire or interest in my life. And many times that's how you learn if you have a particular gift. And so we are bearing a cross because we're Christians, because we're faithful disciples of Jesus, and because we are obedient servants of the Master. I do this not just because somebody needs to do it. That's true, but that's not why we do it. We do it to be obedient to Christ. The Spirit of God still nudges people's hearts. He still puts it on people's minds to do something. And as a result, you see, we get things done serving the Lord. Now, Jesus uses three verbs to describe cross-bearing. Now, this is interesting. I mean, grammar, okay, I was not one of my strengths in school. And it has not improved a whole lot, okay? But I got this in down. A verb is an action word, right? You know how that is? And so there's three words he uses. In our text, remember our text is Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, okay, let him deny himself. That's an action word. You deny yourself. And then what's the next word? Take up his cross and follow. So you got to deny, to take up, and to follow. The disciples' cross is a cross of, number one, self-denial. In the Sunday school, we showed some negative ways that self is used. Now here, it's positive ways. Self-denial. Death to sin. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 and 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to have death to self, and we need to be crucified with Christ. Now that doesn't mean go hang on a cross, but he was crucified. He died to his own will. Now his will was to do what the Father wanted. But do you remember when he prayed, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me? And there may be times you might ask some, the Lord, is this something I really need to do? You know, as if God, you know, made a mistake when he put it on your heart, and so you better remind him. You know, it's natural that you would ask. But then when he doesn't come back to you and say, oh my goodness, what did I ask you to do that for? I meant that for somebody else. If you don't get that reaction, which you're not going to get, you just go ahead and serve the Lord. And now Romans, okay, let's go back to the book of Romans. I'm looking at chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Because when we have the Spirit of God in us, we do not have to respond. We get that urge. We get that impulse to do something that is wrong. We don't have to do it. You say, well, I end up doing it. Yeah, but you didn't have to. You have the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore you can depend upon him to help you to say no. Listen, I had temptations to things, and I know I shouldn't do it. You say, well, what kind of temptations have you had? Have you ever noticed how sometimes preachers can be fat? Okay? Now, part of that's because of the nature of their job. They just sit all the time. I mean, really. When I worked a delivery route, and you've heard me say already, I could eat my way. They were pop and mum stores. And so I go into one store, and there were cream puffs set on the counter. Oh, I'll get one of them. Okay? Then three, four stores later, I get into another store, and oh, they had homemade fudge. Ha ha! I can have some homemade fudge. I could go through the whole day like that. When I got married, I only weighed 140 pounds. I had become, I'm not there anymore, but I had become twice the man I was when I got married. So Pat would need about 9:30 because of her diabetes. She would need to eat a little something. We called it a treat. Well, I ate with her. I didn't want her to eat alone. Now, one treat's okay. But when you have two and three treats, okay? Now, what I mean by a treat might be peanut butter jelly sandwich and a glass of milk. Oh, that tasted good. And so then, we got some summer sausage out there. And cheese. I'm gonna cut a few pieces of summer sausage and cheese. And you always have to have crackers with it, right? So I had crackers with it.
Yeah.
Oh boy, that tasted good. Now I didn't need that second treat, did I?
No.
And I knew it. It'll come to my mind frequently. But the flesh is weak. Now, yours may not be a nighttime treat, but you know
it
is that you're weak.
Yeah, sure.
And it becomes the sin that doth so easily beset us.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, it, and the devil doesn't have to get involved. We're able in our own. So I get up and I'm going to go to the bathroom. Well, I'm already up. I may as well go out in the kitchen and see what's there. What's there? I don't know what yours is, but I know what mine is. And I have, and the Lord's given me a lot of victory along the way, but it's a constant thing that I must battle. And then, of course, we have our text verse in Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Give up what you want, and you're going to find all that he has for you and for me. And then in addition to self-denial, the next thing we have is self-sacrifice. And that's in verse 25, okay, where we are self-sacrificing. We are sacrificing what we ourselves would like. And we do it. Now, you don't expect to ever wake up and have some kind of miraculous extra strength that helps you to do right. It just doesn't happen. You say, how do you know? Listen, I've lived 80 years and I've still not found it. I'd love to wake up and just unknowingly have an ability to just eat what I ought to eat and eat nothing more. I remember a time I was at the doctor and the doctor was talking to me about my weight and he said, well, you know, what you need to do is consider your portion. You need to have portion control. Okay, he portion control. I thought he meant how many portions I had. He meant the size of the one that I have. We were not communicating. Now, I have to admit, I missed the point. Do you ever miss the point? When God convicts you about something, and because you are sincere and you really do want to live for the Lord, you really do want to do right. But it's a struggle. Don't think, oh, well, I'm too weak, I can't ever become. Yes, we can. But we've got to admit the things of life. And this is where victory is at. Victory is not in that grandiose kind of thing, you know. Like a week of special meetings, like Youth Week, when we have special speakers in. Those are wonderful. And they're empowering. And we need them. But then, now the first week it's over, we're still living in the afterglow, okay, yeah, of such a week. But then, by the second week after, the glow is often down to maybe a little flicker or not there. And then, I say, we're back to reality. And now something comes along in my life and I blow it. Now I feel really defeated.
Well,
because I felt so high 2 weeks before. I was so in tune with God, really. Okay? I'm not talking about false business and hypocrites. I'm talking about genuine desire. And I really, I was pardon the term, I was high on Jesus. I mean, things were wonderful. And it was real. I'm not talking about phony stuff. It's real. But then when we get back to the everyday routine of life, where we live, and of course, what we need to try to do is take what we get in a week of meetings and apply that in our life. When we get there and we feel so wonderful and so high, we must say, Lord, now how are you going to use this to change my life? I got a message that I've started to use on a Wednesday night, and it's along this line: if all of your Bible knowledge, if all of your knowledge of doctrine, if it doesn't change your life, you know what it's like? A sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Amen.
It needs to change our life. And so a week of meetings, when we get high like that, that's wonderful. Enjoy it. Don't deny it. But you have to ask God, how do I apply this to my life? I need to do that. I'm not telling you something that I don't need to do. When I tell you about struggles, I often know what to tell you about because that's what I have or am struggling with. Yeah. And then the last self, okay, we had self-denial, self-sacrifice. We need to sacrifice what we want, and that is self-dedication, following Christ. And it may mean suffering or even dying for Christ. Now, that exists. You're familiar with the Voice of Martyrs? They work with people in countries where they're persecuted. They work with people that if it's known that they're a Christian, they're going into a concentration camp. They're going to get literally beaten. And you can read them stories in the Voice of the Martyr magazine. And today, for you and I, where we live, praise God for where we live and that we don't live in some foreign country that does what I just described, but we may have rejection and ridicule by family members. Oh, here comes, you know, cousin so-and-so again. He's got his religious kick on. And that, you know, sometimes people react that way because we get real zealous and we overdo it on telling them about our Christian life and we become obnoxious to them. We got to be aware of that. And we shouldn't do that. But we can have rejection and ridicule by family members. We might need to endure opposition and scorn because of our Christian principles. I'm not going to lie. Listen, gang, fellas at work, I know you want us to all say such and such so we can get this or get that. No, I'm not going to do that. Oh boy, are you going to be the target for trouble? Okay, but you've got to live by your Christian principles. Now, there's times where you're able to go to your immediate boss and let him know that you can't participate in such. You know, now you know, boy, if it's a group of guys, you can't turn them in. You know, you can't be a rat on them. But when it becomes in the open, you can go and talk, not whining, but just go and talk. But whatever cross we must bear, remember that Christ had his cross, we have our crosses. And I've tried to touch on them some. I hope it's a bit of a help for you. Pastor, I'll turn it back to you for the Lord's Supper.
All right, if we could get Neil and Stephen, and then Tim and Kyle, if you'd hold the flank.